If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse number 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The title of my message today is Doing Discipleship. Doing Discipleship. I thought that would be appropriate given the baptism that has taken place, just to take another look at what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Do we have any disciples of Jesus Christ here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. I knew we did. Hallelujah. Doing discipleship. Jesus, throughout this passage, repeats a phrase in a pattern. He says, "If anyone does not do such and such, he cannot be my disciple." That tells us that as disciples of Jesus Christ, there are certain things we must do. You know, in life, whatever our station is in life, whatever our occupation, whatever place we find ourselves in life, there are certain things that we must do. Isn't that correct? If you work at a job, there are certain things you must do, certain duties to fulfill your obligation, to please your boss, hopefully. And if you're in a household, there are certain things you have to do to maintain that household. It'd be nice not to have to pay bills, wouldn't it? We got a few bill payers out there. It'd be nice not to have to do maintenance in the house, wouldn't it? Yeah, that was weaker. Okay. It'd be nice not to have to do certain things. But we have to do them. They're incumbent upon us. Well, the same is true being disciples of Jesus Christ. There are things that we must do. And Jesus said, if we don't do them, we cannot be his disciples. I think that means that we need to take note of what Jesus says disciples must do. So this morning, for the next few minutes before the baptism, I want to answer the question, what are the things that disciples of Jesus Christ must do? And you may be here today, you may say, "Pastor Tim, I've known the Lord for so long. I have been a Christian for so long, and this is you know, old hat to me. These are the basics." How many know sometimes we need to review the basics in our life? Would you see, do I have any seasoned Christians that would agree with that this morning? We need to do a self-check. We need to do an internal audit of our lives and see how closely we're walking, see how much we are doing things that disciples need to do. I don't know about you, but I know I need that check in my life. I need to say, "Tim, are you walking with God the way you should? Are you carrying out your part of the bargain as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think all of us need to take that self-examination because things happen in life, right? And we become neglectful and we become, dare I say it, lazy sometimes? Is there such a thing as lazy Christians? That was the weakest amen yet. I'll speak for myself. I can become a lazy Christian sometimes. Just kind of go through the motions. Just kind of go with the flow. I mean, no, God doesn't want go with the flow Christians. God wants engaged believers. God wants disciples who are doing what they need to do or are pursuing Christ, who are following closely after Him. And that's what we're talking about today. So what are the things disciples of Jesus Christ must do? The first thing is this. Number one, make Christ number one. Make Christ number one. Well, that sounds so obvious, doesn't it? And so basic. And yet, things like this that sound so obvious and so basic, many times we fail to do. See, I could take a poll, which I won't do. I'm not a big fan of polls. We're hearing a lot about polls now, aren't we? That the presidential election season is starting to get underway. I'm not going to take a poll this morning, but I can take a poll and ask how many have Jesus as number one. And probably, for those of you who are awake this morning, hopefully that's all of you, I'd probably get 100% response. Jesus is number one in my life. But this morning, what I want us to consider is not whether He's number one in our minds as we're sitting in church on Sunday morning. How many know it's easy to have Jesus number one right now? It's the other 6 days of the week, or even six and a half, the rest of today, once we leave here, you know. Is my life lived in such a way as Christ is number one? Jesus says something that on the surface here is pretty shocking. In verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Really, Jesus? We have to hate our parents and our spouse and our children and even ourselves? That sounds, on the surface, that sounds bizarre, doesn't it? It sounds terrible. Well, Jesus, we need to understand this in context. Because the scripture says God is love. And Jesus said as we have been loved by Him, we are to love one another. So we need to take this in context. Everybody say context. All right? Somebody said a text, a biblical text without context is just a pretext, okay? So we need to understand the context of the whole scripture. He is not speaking in the absolute sense. He doesn't absolutely want us to hate anyone. But what he's speaking comparatively. He's saying this, we should love the Lord Jesus Christ so much. He should be so elevated in our lives. He should be number one, so far ahead of everything and everyone else that by comparison, it almost seems like we hate our parents and our spouse and our children and even ourselves. You with me this morning? He's saying our love for Jesus Christ, our love for Him should be so out in front, should be so first place that everyone, those in life who are nearest and dearest to us, those we love the most on this earth, should be a very, very distant second place. Jesus wants to be first in our life, number one. He said, even above your own life. Too often, who do we have as number one in our life? Ourselves, right? We're number one. And our culture does a lot to pump up that mentality, to foster that kind of mentality. You know, to thine own self be true. You got to look out for number one. And by number one, they mean yourself. And we have to realize that the only way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is for Him to be number one. Number one in every decision. Number one in every relationship. Number one in every thought. Number one in every decision. Are we going to make decisions based on me being number one? Am I going to make a decision based on me being number one, or based on what the real number one wants for my life? This is basic. This is fundamental, but it's so important, as I said, to do a self-check. Is Jesus really number one? Not in your mind in the pew on Sunday morning. Is he number one in the decisions you make? Is he number one in the plans you make? Is he number one when it comes to deciding on how you spend your money and how much you're going to give? Is he number one in your relationships? Disciples of Jesus Christ must make Christ number one. It's called priorities. Everybody say priorities. We need to set priorities, and he needs to be at the top of that. A number of years ago, a head coach in the NFL divorced his wife of 26 years when he left coaching a college team to coach in the National Football League. Get this. This is tragic. He said he needed a wife while coaching on the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. In pro football, however, she was an unnecessary accoutrement and a distraction to winning. He said football was his number one priority and his two sons second. How tragic. In contrast to this, the great Tom Landry. Do we have any Tom Landry fans here? I thought we did. Those Dallas Cowboy fans. All right. But Coach Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this. He said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do, whether coaching football or talking to the press. I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third." And I would modify that priority list just slightly. Christ is second. If you're married, Christ is first. If you're married, your spouse is second, and your children third, if you have children. And your profession or whatever you do in living out, you're serving God, comes after that. That is the priority list. Listen, we're all about families here at Harvest Church. You can't have a church in today's world, really in any age, and expect to draw people and not have a focus on family ministry. And we do our best. But family, much as we love them, come after Christ. A number of years ago, many years ago, there was a Christian couple that they were singers. They sang Christian music. And they had a song. I can't remember the exact title, but they sang together as a duet. And the song, the title was something like this. Here's a song for number two. And the lyrics of the song would tell how much they loved each other, but with the inclusion of the fact that as much as I love my spouse, and as dear and as precious as they are to me, I love you, but you're number two. And that is exactly what the Word of God teaches us here. Make Christ number one. This morning, as we hear this message, as we do this self-audit, this self-examination, we need to ask ourselves, is Christ number one in my life? Does he take precedence over my parents, my spouse, my children, my job, my finances, my relationships, my decisions? Is he number one? Jesus said, if he's not number one, we can't be his disciple. It's part of the basic package. I want to challenge you today. If, as I'm speaking, you can identify areas of your life where he's not number one. Make a new start today. Come on, church, make a new start today. Say, Jesus, you're going to be number one in my life from now on. Jesus, you're going to be first. You're going to take precedence over everything. You're going to take precedence over everyone in my life. Jesus, be number one in my life. A disciple, first of all, needs to make Christ number one. What's the second thing that disciples of Jesus Christ must do? They need to carry their cross. They need to carry their cross. In verse 27, Jesus said, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, we have in our culture made the cross a decoration. It's become jewelry. If you're wearing a jewel cross today, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. But we've made it into something beautiful. This screen, one of the things I don't like about our setup is we have to cover our cross, because I love our cross back here. You're going to see it when we do the baptism and lift the screen. But y'all are familiar with this beautiful cross. We put that in a couple years ago, and we kind of looked at the different designs, and we just thought this would be the prettiest and the nicest. And I'm very happy we have it, because the cross is very meaningful. But you know, when Jesus said, "Carry your cross," he wasn't talking about some shiny, polished piece of wood or some beautiful, gleaming decoration, was he? The hymn writer referred to the old, rugged cross, full of rough wood and splinters. And Jesus, as he carried his cross to the place of crucifixion, he fell beneath the weight of the load after he'd been beaten. The cross. People in Jesus' day knew that the cross wasn't a decoration. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. The cross was an instrument of death. The cross was an instrument of suffering. And it was, you know this, it was the most painful form of execution known to man up to that time. Jesus said, see, I didn't say this. If you leave here today and say, "Man, Pastor Tim put a heavy one on us today. Oh, that pastor's just laying the guilt on us." I didn't say this. Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." When we embrace Jesus, we embrace the cross. We embrace suffering, particularly suffering for Jesus' name. Where did we ever get the notion that following Jesus was one big joyride? Now, it does bring joy. Don't misunderstand me. It does bring peace. It does bring happiness. But part of that joyful life is embracing the cross. We have become so anesthetized in our Western culture. I thank God for this nation. We're going to celebrate a birthday, this nation, in a couple weeks. I'm so thankful that I was born in this nation. Thankful for the freedoms we have. But our Western culture has become so anesthetized to the notion of suffering for the cause of Christ. There are people in this world right now, today, at this moment, who are in prison, who are being beaten, who are having their possessions confiscated because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They claim his name anyway. They proclaim Jesus anyway. Because they understand what Jesus said here. To follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross. And yet, we get bent out of shape if we're inconvenienced just a little bit, don't we? It's so difficult to be inconvenienced, you know? You mean I got to come early? I'm teaching today and I can't walk in at 10:30? No, you can't. Because you got to bear the tremendous cross of getting here a few minutes early. Oh, the way we suffer for Jesus, it's just terrible, isn't it? That was sarcasm, folks. few years ago, there was an ad in a paper for a drive-in passion play. It was like a drive-in movie. You could watch the story of Jesus without ever getting out of your car. And the ad said this. It said, come and experience the life of Christ all from the comfort of your own car. Well, you know, that was for a passion play, but you know, I think that mentality has spilled over to the church as a whole, where we want to experience the life of Jesus from the comfort of our own comfort zone. Well, I'm going to serve you, Jesus, but don't mess with my schedule. Don't ask me to do this. Don't ask me, Lord, don't interrupt my tea time. And you can apply that whether it's tea time or tea time, okay? Whatever works. We can't be full-fledged disciples of Jesus and be comfortable every moment of every day. Question is, are we willing to experience some discomfort? More than discomfort, some suffering, if need be? I'm not talking about being masochist. Nobody loves to suffer. Nobody asks for it. But we're willing to pay the price because Jesus is number one in our lives. We sing the song, we say yes, God. Are we saying yes? Jesus links self-denial with cross-bearing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who gave his life in a Nazi prison, said this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. How about you today? Have you died to self? Are you willing to pay the price? Have you taken up your cross? Jesus said, if anyone does not carry his cross, he cannot be my disciple. So what must disciples do? They must keep Christ number one. They must carry their cross. Thirdly, they must count the cost. They must count the cost. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't he first sit down and consider whether or not he has enough money to finish the project? Because if he doesn't, it's going to be half finished, and people are going to walk by and just say, hey, man, what's wrong with this builder? He didn't finish. Have you ever gone past a half-built, an abandoned job site? What does that say to you? That says, hey, somebody, you know, it's half finished, there's no construction being done, and you just say, man, somebody, the builder didn't count the cost, he didn't figure out the cost, he didn't, know that he could complete the project. It's a symbol of failure, isn't it? It's a symbol of shortcoming. And Jesus said, or another example, suppose a king's about to go to war, and he has 10,000 troops, and his opponent has 20,000. Don't you think he's going to have a little war council meeting? hey, we're outnumbered 2-1 here. How is this winnable? Is there a strategy where we can, compensate for being outnumbered? He's going to do some figuring. He's going to meet in the war room and figure, hey, can we win this thing? Jesus said, likewise, if anyone doesn't give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. You see, salvation is free. How many are thankful for that? We can't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough to merit eternal life. We know that, right? We're saved by grace, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God through faith. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2 says, so that no one can boast. I'm so thankful for that this morning. I'm so thankful that my eventual entrance into heaven doesn't depend on my works, my ability to earn something or achieve something. Salvation is free. This is going to sound paradoxical, but following Jesus will cost you everything. Pastor Tim, how can that be? It's simple. He saves us freely. We receive it freely. but we consider that it's going to cost us something. We need to count the cost following Jesus. Charles Allen said, I was with Billy Graham in the second crusade he ever conducted in Augusta, Georgia. He was just a young fellow. And he said, Billy said this to me. He said, I never dreamed God would give me the ministry he's given to me today. Well, that was the second crusade. For sure, he didn't dream that God would give him the expanded ministry he had in later years. But he said, I never dreamed God would give me the ministry he's given me today. I just said, God, I'm going to give you all I have now, and you lead the way. I'm going to give you all I have now, and you lead the way. This, what an example for all of us. This great man of God who became the confidant of presidents, who ministered around the world, was, during his lifetime, probably the most respected man on the planet. Just said, God, I'm available to you. I'm going to give you everything I had. And he paid the price. One of the great regrets Billy Graham said at the end of his life that he had, not regret so much, but one of the prices he paid was that he had to be away from his children growing up during their lives. His wife, Ruth, was just a stalwart and really did a great job raising the kids. And there was one crusade where his sister-in-law, in his early years, sister-in-law was holding a baby, and he came up and said, oh, that's a beautiful baby. She said, well, you ought to think so. It's your daughter, you know. So he was really ministry-minded, and he paid a price. But God used him in a powerful way. Now, all of us may not be Billy Grahams, although there may be some here. There may be the next Billy Graham here this morning. We don't know. The point is, we don't know what God will do when we say, yes, Lord. When we say, I'm available, Lord. I'm here, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. I'll pay any price, Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll say anything. I'll pay any price. I say yes to you, Lord. Now, when you and I say yes to the Lord and we make ourselves available, we better be sure we mean what we say, because he will take us up on that. They count the cost. How about you this morning? Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to pay the price? Is he worth everything we have to give this morning? I say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a sobering message. This isn't a, you know, I didn't expect to get a standing ovation or a bunch of, a bunch of loud amens this morning. That's okay. I believe God is speaking to our hearts. I know he's speaking to mine. I've told you this many, many times. Before I can ever stand in this pulpit and preach a sermon to you, God hits me with it between the eyes. And this message is no exception. Doing discipleship means making Christ number one in our lives. More important than our loved ones, more important than our careers, more important than our plans. Number one. Is Jesus number one in your life? Doing discipleship means carrying your cross, not running from suffering, but embracing it. Understanding that to follow Jesus, we follow him in his suffering. As following him brings it into our lives, we're willing to carry the cross. Say, Lord, I'm willing to embrace the suffering. I'm willing to carry my cross. And thirdly, disciples of Jesus count the cost. They say, I'll pay any price. I'll do anything. I'll make any sacrifice, whatever it is. I'm willing to pay the price to be your disciple. This morning, I pray that God will use his word to speak to our hearts. Cause us, as I said at the beginning, to examine our lives. take an inward look. Is Jesus really number one? Have I really picked up my cross? Am I following Jesus with it? Am I really, really willing to pay whatever price is necessary? When I look out over you this morning, I see a bunch of disciples of Jesus Christ. And I know the heart of God is pleased when we say yes to Him. We say, Lord, You are the most important thing in my life. As I've been sharing this message, I believe, my hope is that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. You see, this is one message for all of us today, but the application is going to be a little different in every life. We understand that? Areas that you may need to make some changes in to truly make Jesus number one may be different than the areas in my life, and areas where I need to make changes may be different than yours. So while the message is for all of us, the application is going to be different. But my hope is that during this message, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. I know He's been speaking to mine, saying, hey, where do I need to make an adjustment? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a negative thought pattern. You know, it's become part of our personality, and we just look at everything from the negative aspect, and we're easily offended or easily given toward depression or negative thoughts. And I know there are a lot of causes in that, but to the extent we can adjust our own attitude, maybe God is speaking to us and saying, hey, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to get that area of my life under control, my emotional life. Or it could be some behavior, some pattern, or something that God's been speaking to our hearts and we just have resisted that we need to do. Whatever it might be, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, even now, is speaking to our hearts and causing us to understand what He wants us to do, to be the disciples of Jesus Christ that He calls us to be.